Well, it is great to be with you this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, I again want to thank Morgan for his reading of the scripture this morning. I hope you can all hear him pretty well. I know it's difficult for a young man to stand in front of so many strangers, and I know you're not strangers when he's out there talking to you, but when you're standing up here, you're all strangers. And it's difficult to do that. And I appreciate him and his willingness to stand up and read Scripture this morning. We're going to start a message series. And thank you. Well, you tell him that. You pat him on the back for that. And so we're going to start a message series in 1 Peter. And we're going to preach through the book of 1 Peter over the next few months. And so the first chapter, as we preach through that, is entitled Our Glorious Salvation. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks this month talking about the salvation and how we find that here in the book of 1 Peter. And as we talk about that, I think it's important that we talk about who Peter is. The book of 1 Peter is written by the Apostle Peter. Peter is the same Peter that we find in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's the same Peter who said to Jesus, "Call me out so that I can walk on the water." And Jesus said, "Come, walk on water." And Peter came out, walked on water. And then as he walked on the water, he looked out there and got afraid and started sinking and cried out, "Jesus, save me." He's the same Peter that told Jesus, "I will be with you to the end," and then ran. He's the same Peter who said, "I'll never deny you, Christ," and then denied him three times. That's the same Peter. But he is also the same Peter that on the day of Pentecost, that after the Holy Spirit got a hold of Peter, he's the same Peter that stood up the first day of Pentecost and preached the message and 3,000 souls got saved. He's the same Peter that very soon after that walked into the temple, healed a man, and saved another 5,000 people. He's the same Peter who stood in front of the Sanhedrin and said, "We don't care what you think," and got thrown into prison. That's the Peter we're talking about that wrote this epistle. Wouldn't you like to be that guy? Some of us are that guy. Some of us are that Peter. Some of us may be the Peter before the Holy Spirit got us, where we shoot our mouths off and we run and we hide and we're scared and we're afraid to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus, we walk with Jesus, we have Jesus in our life, but we're just afraid. And some of us are on the other side, and some of us are the Peter who will go out and tell people about Christ. And we all need to be that Peter. And I want to encourage you to be that Peter. And Peter had to get there. It was a process for him. Jesus had to work long and hard with him. He had to tell Satan to get behind him one time. You know, Peter said, "Lord, you'll never be crucified. I'll stop it forever." And Jesus, remember that whole statement? Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me," you know. Jesus could look right through that and see that Satan was in that conversation that Peter was having with Christ. That's Peter. Sometimes we feel like that. We got everything going the right way, but we just aren't in the right place. This is the Peter that we're talking about. Well, Peter is writing this epistle to a whole pile of Christians, Jewish Christians and others, who have been displaced in Asia Minor, which is known today as Turkey. So if you were to look over here on our big glorious map, it's kind of hard to see it, but it would be this area right here. This is the area of Turkey. This is the area we'd be talking about right here. It's not the turkey that you carve up on your table. That's a little small. That's a big country over here. You hear about it in the news all the time today. That's the area that Peter was writing to. We find that in Peter chapter 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Peter gives his credentials. He says, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ." He tells you that he has the authority, because he's an apostle and he followed Jesus Christ, he has the authority to write this letter. That means we need to pay attention to it. It'd be like you getting a letter, and at the top of that letter, it says, this letter is from your boss, whoever your boss is. You just pick it. The CEO of your wife. How about that? You're like, ooh, I got to pay attention to that. All right? Or maybe you don't. I don't know. It's the authority. That's what you find here. The authority of Jesus Christ. Notice here he says to the temporary residents. To those people who are temporarily displaced, dispersed around. In other words, that's not their permanent home. And I want you to understand something here as we get ready to talk about the glory of salvation and the source and the guarantee of your salvation, that they are temporarily there. And I want you to understand something, that this place that you are at is not your home.
Amen.
You are temporarily here. And if you think that this is your permanent home and eventually you are going nowhere else, you just die and that's the end of that, then you are sadly mistaken. This is a temporary place. You are passing through from here to somewhere else. Whether it be to heaven or to hell, you are passing to somewhere else. And by the way, those are the only two other destinations to go to. You are on a train to go to one of those two places. And so Peter clearly conveys here that these people are temporary residents. We are all temporary residents. You need to understand that. And so this morning, I want you to see very quickly what is the source of our glorious salvation. I went the wrong way. There we go. First of all, you have been chosen by the Father. Look with me. You see here in verse 2, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. You've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father. In other words, you were not an afterthought. God didn't just go, let me create some people, and then, now what am I going to do with those people? God knew before the creation of the world that there was going to be a problem. Because God is omnipotent. He knows everything. He knows all the things that are going to go on. He knows everything that's going to take place. And so it says here that according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, you don't need to turn there, but let me just give you a scripture. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 29, Paul says this. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he also glorified. Now, what was Paul talking about in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30? Paul is talking about, just like Peter is talking about, that God knew ahead of time that God was going to have a plan so that we would know that we had to have eternal life, that we would have to have a way to get to heaven. God made that plan available through Jesus Christ. That's the foreknowledge of God. Think about it like this. You know that tomorrow you've got to go to work. That's foreknowledge. You already know that. That's foreknowledge. You know that your kids, when they grow up, that in a year they're going to need new shoes. That's foreknowledge. Does that make sense? Okay, that's foreknowledge. It's knowing things that are going to take place. That's foreknowledge. So God foreknew. He knew what was going to happen. He chose you ahead of time. For God the Father. For a special purpose, for a special function, to serve Him in a special way, to have a job to do, something and a purpose. And I've said this many, many times before. God doesn't put you in a church. God doesn't put you in a place. God doesn't send you to a job. God doesn't do anything without having a function, a purpose, or a plan for you in that place. You know, years ago, in 2009, I can't even hardly remember now, in 1999, we feel like we chose to come here to Missouri. That they were closing out the job that I was in at Lackland Air Force Base, and so they had a bunch of bases, and I had to choose, and actually I chose some other place, but it was just because of the way things were going, and then I was able to swap because I didn't want to go wherever I was going, and so that I could come here and work on B-2s. Now, most of you know this already because I've told you this story before, but I wasn't in church. I got mad at church. Some of you have been mad at church. Some of you have been mad at pastors. Some of you have been mad at people. Some of you have been mad, and so you just left. Mad at church, I just leave. You know, I figured out that that's the dumbest thing in the world. Because the only person you're mad at is God. Because who gives a hoot about the people? Because the only reason that you are in church is because you're there to serve God. That's it. And if you're in church to serve people, you came to church for the wrong reason. If you came to church to serve the pastor, you came to church for the wrong reason. If you're here in Mount Zion Baptist Church, for me or anyone else, you came for the wrong reason. You should only be here because God told you to come here. And if He told you to come here, then you're here to do a job. Oops. I don't know why it's not up there. There it goes. Being ornery. There it is. Stop. There it is. Do a job. Still trying to work out the kinks. My job's not working. So do a job. Make sure I stay there. That's it. So what did God call you to do? But listen, it's not just the church that God's called you to. God didn't just call me to Missouri to work at Whiteman Air Force Base. You know what happened? God not only called me to Missouri, but He called me to Missouri to work at Whiteman Air Force Base. And then He called me to Missouri and He said, "Hey, you're being a loser. Go to church." I think He actually said that too, by the way. "You're a loser. Go to church." And so we got back into church. And so then I started serving God in church. And I found different areas. And then eventually God called me into ministry. And so you know the rest of the story. I don't need to tell you. I don't have time for the rest of it. You see what happened. Here we are today, right? You have to pay attention and listen to what God's saying. But God, when He calls you, He's calling you into ministry. He's calling you to a special purpose to do a job. But God never calls you to just sit. Amen. That's the foreknowledge of God. He has chosen you to do something for Him. You have been made holy. Peter goes on to say here in this passage of Scripture, he says that by the foreknowledge of God, you have been set apart by the Scripture, by the Spirit. You have been made holy for obedience. By the Holy Spirit for obedience. Right there. By the Spirit for obedience. Advance those slides for me, Caitlin, please. You've been sanctified. And then you've been set apart. Listen, the Holy Spirit has made you holy so that you can obey God. We're not holy so that we can run around and do whatever we want to. We're not holy so that we can move from one place to the next
and command people. We're not holy so that we can be holier than thou. And we'll talk about this in 3 weeks, because in the later in this chapter, Peter tells us that we are holy because God is holy. And we'll expand on that. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time right here. But we are sanctified. We are set apart. That's what that word sanctified means. Set apart. We're set apart to be something different. If we as God's people can't be different in the world, then why does the world want to be Christians?
Amen.
I mean, think about that. If they look at your life, and your life looks exactly like their life, why do they want to be your life? I want to tell you something, and I'm not telling you this to make you depressed, so please don't feel that way. I want to tell you this to encourage you. There's a pastor friend of mine that in our association, we're in the West Central Baptist Association, and has planted a church, and I think all of you know this, but he's planted a church. It's called Living Water Clinton. He's a pastor of a church called Living Water that's right over here in Warsaw. His name's Daniel Yoder. They helped plant a church in Columbia, Missouri, or up by Columbia. So he's planted a church in Warsaw. He planted a church over here in Clinton. They're running 35, 40 people over there. They're running, I don't know, 70 people over here in Clinton. I don't know what they're running up there in Columbia. I was talking to him the other day, and he says to me, he goes, "You know, I don't know what I'm going to do with this deal, this Bible study that's going on in Windsor." When it first started about 6 weeks ago, there was like 4 or 5 people. They're running 35 people in Windsor. You know why they're running 35 people? Because those people are going out and going, "Would you come to our Bible study, because their lives are different?" And they've got so many people that by Easter, they're going to be in a building having church services. With probably 35 to 40 people, 50 people by Easter. And that'll be their fourth or fifth church plant in less than 3 years. Now, I'm not telling you that because we need to go out and do that. That's why I'm telling you that. I'm just telling you that because their lives are different. People see something different in their lives and they desire that and they want that. My life's no great life, but I tell you, I was at McDonald's the other day. And I had my Bible sitting on a table at McDonald's, and a kid at McDonald's said, "Hey, I got one of those." And I said, "Yeah, that's pretty cool." And when he got to break, he sat right behind me, and he pulled it out, and he said, "Here's my Bible." I think he was on lunch, actually. I told people this on, was it Wednesday night? I told you guys, was it Wednesday night? I told you, because it was Wednesday I did that. He spent his entire lunchtime talking to me about God. They had to come and ask him when he was supposed to go back. And I think he would have sat there his whole time, 20-some years old, hungering for the Word of God.
Amen.
Listen, people are desiring. Are we set apart enough to talk about God? Are we holy in that aspect that we're set apart enough to talk about God?
Amen.
Me next one, Caitlin. Are we cleansed? We are cleansed by the blood. That's the source of our salvation. So our source of our salvation is that we are chosen by God. We are holy by the Spirit. And then we are cleansed by the blood of the Son. We are washed in the blood. So that we have a relationship with Christ. And we are ready for the work. It is because of what Christ did for us at the cross, we have been sprinkled. And if you go back to the book of Leviticus, the covenant was used sprinkling on everything. They sprinkled the altar, they sprinkled the tabernacle, and the sprinkling of the blood showed that it was cleansed, it was holy, and it was ready for service of God. And Peter says here in this passage of Scripture, if you look with me here, it says in verse 2 at the end, it says, "And for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ." When Jesus died on the cross and He shed His blood, we had been sprinkled with that blood. We just sang a song. Well, we didn't sing this particular song, but we did sing songs that talked about the blood of Christ. Why at Calvary? The old rugged cross. What a great song, right? I love that song. Man, I could tear up on that song. I tell you what, I'm glad we sang a cappella today because I love singing those songs. I love the old rugged cross, down at the cross, where my Savior died. I could go sing those songs again. You ready to sing a cappella some more? Yeah? Amen. I know we didn't quite sing it the way it should be done, you know. But, you know, the old rugged cross, I cherish the old rugged cross. that the Savior died, shed His blood. I cling to the old rugged cross. Why? Because we're washed in the blood of the Son of Jesus Christ. We've been sprinkled in that covenant blood, that relationship, and we are now ready to do the work. We have been sanctified and ready and set apart for Christ. And that's that source of our salvation. It's all in the Father, in the Spirit, and in the Son. Listen, the Bible tells us that none is righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us in Romans that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that God commends His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. The Bible tells us in Romans, but the gift of God, right here, the gift of God is eternal life. Through what? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And so the source of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Well, in the next verses, it tells us that our salvation is guaranteed. And so in verse 3, we find the proof of our salvation is guaranteed in the Father and in the Son and the Holy Spirit. We find in verse 3 that praise, Peter says, praise the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to His great mercy. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here's the proof that we have a guarantee of our salvation. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we have new birth. Listen, if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, we would be, as Paul says, the most miserable of all people. If Christ was not alive, we'd have a lot of trouble. But the fact that Jesus Christ is alive gives us great hope. Peter uses the word right here. He says that we have a living hope. So not only do we have a new birth, but we have a living hope. We don't have a hope that's despairing. We don't have a hope that's falling away. We don't have a hope that's terrible. But we have a living hope. We have a hope that we can put every trust in, every hope in.
Amen.
Everything that you can imagine, you can place on the shoulders of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's why He says, cast all your cares upon Me, for I care for you. Too many of us want to haul our luggage around with us. When Jesus says, place it on Me. And because of this, it's everlasting. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. The guarantee of that salvation, the preeminence of that, is that it is kept in heaven. In verse 4, He goes on to say, and into the inheritance that is imperishable. It's never gonna decay away. It's incorruptible. The mice are never gonna get it. The moths are never gonna get it. You know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
Store for you treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't get, where thieves can't steal, and where it can't just go away. I don't know about you, but you put your money in the bank, some thief can steal it. I don't know about you, but if you put your money in the stock market, it could go away. I don't know about you, but you can put it under your mattress, but a fire can steal it from you. There's no place that you can't put your wealth that it can't disappear. Except for in the hands of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only place that it's imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading. It always has its brilliance and its glory. You never have to go and polish it and make it look nice. You never have to shine it up and spend all that time cleaning it and all that other stuff. It's always great. It's kept in heaven by the power of God in verse 5. See, Peter says that it's a new birth. It's a living hope. It's an inheritance that is imperishable. It's uncorruptible. It's unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed to you in the end. Your salvation is secured not by your power, not by your might, but by God's power. Now, that needs to say something to you. I don't know about you, but my power is fading. Now, I can tell you, I already know that. I had surgery on my hand, both carpal tunnel and right here, and I already know that I've lost some strength in this hand right here. I've tried to open caps and stuff, and I already know that I've lost strength in this hand. My power is fading. I turned 48, I already know my power is fading. Right? I have Danny, I can't hit a golf ball as far anymore. No, don't ask Danny. My power is fading. Your power is fading. But God's power never fades. Amen. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that's where our power lies. That's where our strength lies. That's where our hope lies, is in the power and the strength of the Lord. In the power and the strength of the Lord. And if that doesn't help you along, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 28:18, where He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has it all. Amen. Remember He told the disciples, He said, "What is impossible for man is always possible for God." God has all the power, all the might, all the strength. And so therefore, everything that goes on is held in the power of God. Your salvation is guaranteed in the power of God. The source of your salvation is in God. It's in the Son. It's in the Spirit. The strength of your salvation, the proof of your salvation, it's all there. So the source of your salvation is in being chosen by the Father. The source of your salvation is being made holy by the Spirit. The source of your salvation is being cleansed by the blood of the Son. And I would ask you in this moment, have you been cleansed by the blood of the Son? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Son? Many of us here today have been cleansed by the blood of the Son. And so we take great joy in knowing and in excitement and knowing the source and the guarantee of our salvation. But for some of us, maybe we don't have this joy yet. We don't understand this joy yet. And I want to just say to you that Jesus is calling you to come to Him. Spirit is speaking to you, saying, "Come, my son. Come, my daughter. Come, my child. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all ye who are weak and heavy laden. Come to me. Come to me because I have chosen you. Come to me because I can make you holy. Come to me because I am only the one that can cleanse you. Come to me because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to heaven but by me. Jesus also is saying to you that I am the guarantor of your salvation because I am the resurrected Christ. And I am keeping it in heaven for you. And I have the power to hold it secured for you. And so my question for you this morning is, where are you in your relationship with God? Can you take great joy in that salvation? And as we continue to look at our glorious salvation in Christ, we should rejoice in what God has given to us. But folks, I want you to understand that there are so many that don't know the joy of salvation yet. We have right on the back of our bulletin 18, 19, 20 names of people who don't know Jesus Christ. Many of them you know. How earnestly are we praying for those people to come to know Christ? How many other people do you know that don't know Christ? How many people do you come into contact with every day? How many of you are sitting in the pews this morning that don't know Christ? You know, Jesus said, we do not know the hour, the time, or the day of His return. Do not delay in securing the salvation that Christ can give. Because only Christ can give that source of salvation. Only Christ can guarantee that salvation. You come. You come when we give the invocation in just a moment. You come. Our great Father, we thank You that You are the source of our salvation. We thank You that You are the guarantor of our salvation. We thank You that You sent Your Son who shed His blood, who sprinkled us, who cleansed us, who made us holy. We thank You, Lord, that You have guaranteed that salvation for us, that by Your power, by Your might, that You have kept it for us in heaven, that You rose from the grave. We thank You, Lord, that You are no longer in that ground, but, Lord, that You are sitting on the right hand of the Father. You are our advocate. And, Lord, if there be someone here this morning that doesn't know You, oh, Lord, would they come? Would they come this morning and say, I need to know Jesus is my Savior. But, Lord, if there are some here this morning that are just struggling with life, that are just struggling with that understanding of who they are in relationship to You, whatever issue may be going on in your life, would they reconcile it with You this morning? We just thank You, Lord, for who You are and what You've done. In Your great precious name, amen.